Let's turn to our scripture reading for today. It's going to be a parable. We're back on the parables. So we are going to be, for the next few weeks, looking at the parables. And this one is commonly known as the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee. And I'm going to have to bring this down, because like last time, the reflection means I can't see my iPad. So it's going to be Luke 18, 9 to 14. And Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending the Lord Jesus Christ and for parables. We pray now as we open your word and talk about it, that you would guide all of our thoughts, that in everything that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you remember the parable that we covered a couple of weeks ago? Those of you who were here. I know, it seems like a lifetime ago, but it was 2 weeks ago. Can you remember it? The parable of the persistent... What was that, Gary? Yeah. Yeah. So it's the unjust judge, the parable of the persistent widow. Either of those work. Do you remember the key learning that we had from that parable? It was in the very first verse. Can you remember that? Right, let's read this together. Then he spoke a parable to them that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. In the very first verse of that parable, Luke introduces the main and the plain point. And right after that parable, Jesus continues in Luke with another parable, the parable for today. Basically, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, or the parable of two different worshippers. And it's interesting that both parables are about prayer. We have the parable of the persistent widow and the unjust judge, which is all about prayer, that we are not to give up. And then we come to the next parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, and it's also about prayer. There are also two characters in the parable. There is the Pharisee and the tax collector. In the parable that we covered last time, there was the widow and the unjust judge. This time, we have the Pharisee and the tax collector, and they follow each other. And they're both about prayer. These things are not by accident. Jesus is being very intentional. He is being very contemporary with the characters that he is choosing, contemporary to his day. And he's also being very comparative. He's comparing this character with this character to bring out these key spiritual lessons that he wants us to understand. Also, as we look at the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, it starts off with the main and plain teaching in the very first verse. Just as it did the last parable that Jesus taught, it had the same thing. This is very Lukean, if I can call it. It's a trait of Luke when he records these things. In the very first verse, he puts the key lesson that Jesus is trying to get over in these parables. And we read it here. And he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. The Net Bible, a translation I like, puts it this way. Jesus also told this parable to some who were confident that they were righteous and looked down on everyone else. Looked down on everyone else. Right at the beginning of this parable, Luke and Jesus are highlighting the danger of pride, and especially religious pride or religious elitism. Trusting in my merit, trusting in my abilities, trusting in my works as merit before God. And then regarding others who do not meet my standards with contempt or looking down on them. Those are the two things that Jesus is really going to bring out as we look at this parable. So let's go into the parable. Jesus begins his parable with the Pharisee. So we read, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Who were the Pharisees? I'm sure a lot of you have heard about the Pharisees. You probably know who the Pharisees were, but they were the largest and the most influential leaders, religious leaders, at the time of Jesus. They had their fundamentals. The Pharisees had their fundamentals. They believed in the resurrection. You often hear that there was that dispute with the Sadducees because they didn't believe in the resurrection. I mean, what kind of religion doesn't believe? Anyway, that's a whole different thing. But they believed in the resurrection. They had a fundamental. They believed in angels and demons. They believed in predestination and free will. And they believed in both the written and the oral law. Most people in the Bible who are called teachers of the law were Pharisees. Probably the most famous Pharisee of all is the Apostle Paul, in terms of who we know in his former life. He calls himself a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And in many ways, the Pharisee that we are reading about in this parable, was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Let's look at this in a little bit more detail. The Pharisee, it starts with, the Pharisee stood and prayed. So the Pharisee stood and prayed. That's what it starts with. That was normal. That was normal posture for prayer at this time. A few years back, I was actually visiting Jerusalem. And on the trip I was on, we actually went to what's called the Wailing Wall, and we got there on the Friday night, just as Sabbath was coming in, which was a great time to be there, because that's when a lot of the Jews would go there to be at that, to listen to teachers and to pray. And for those of you who have been to the Wailing Wall, if that's the Wailing Wall, the ladies are on one side, the men are on the other side. They're in separate areas. And we were going in, and there was people who were almost pushing in front of us to try and get there before the sun went down. And what I noticed when I was there was that people stood. There was no kneeling. They stood. They stood and prayed, and they had their little bits of paper that they put their prayer on, especially the tourists, and they would put them in there. And I put something in there. I'm not going to tell you what it was. It's very secret. I put something in there, and I put it in the wall as well. It was interesting to see that there were also teachers around. They would have their little pulpit, if I can call it that, and there would be people gathered around them, all standing. So they were standing and praying. The Pharisee stood and prayed. Nothing wrong with that. Good start to the parable. However, if we then look at his prayer, it goes downhill rapidly. If the Lord's Prayer that Jesus taught us is the model prayer, then this is the antitype of that. It's what we should avoid at all cost, in our prayer and in our thinking as well. The mention of God in the Pharisee's prayer is a formality. Basically, his prayer is a self-eulogy, a review of his moral resume. Hence the title that I put on this sermon, Two Worshippers. One of those worshippers worshipped himself. And he was a religious person of the day. So it continues on. So the Pharisee stood and prayed, thus with himself, God, I thank you, that's good. God, I thank you, that's good. And then it goes downhill. That I am not like other men. That I am not like other men. And who does he name? Who does he call out? Extortioners, the unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. He's basically looking down on people. I find myself wondering, if this parable was told today, what would be the contemporary of extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector? What would people use today? Those immigrants, those Catholics, those Hindus, those Muslims, those evangelicals, even those SDAs, those beggars on the street, those alcoholics, those smokers, dare I say it, those LGBTQ. You are sensible people. It is about the tone. It is about the attitude. Looking down on others. And why do we do that? Often to make ourselves feel better. That's why we do it. To make ourselves feel better. So I said, you're sensible people. Think about these things. The parable continues. We get into the list of the religious works now. I fast twice a week. I fast twice a week. Fasting would generally involve, at this time, going without food or drink from sunrise to sunset. Muslims do this during the month of Ramadan. If you're in the month of Ramadan, you'll find that they will get up early to eat, and they will wait until sunset, and then they will eat and drink. So Muslims practice this. This Pharisee of Pharisees did it twice a week. Do you think fasting can be a useful practice? Yeah. There was some time ago, a few years ago, when, if I can be somewhat transparent, I was going through a difficult time. And I asked my wife's permission to get away for some time. I didn't know how long it was going to be. And I actually went up to a place called Lake Tahoe. It's about 90 minutes from our home in Northern California. And I found an old rustic room that this old lady was renting out by the night, and it overlooked the lake. It was a beautiful setting. No TV. And I had a special time of prayer with some fasting as well. I have to tell you, I firmly believe that if I had not got away at that time, I would not be standing before you today. Fasting and special times of prayer can be very important. I highly recommend it. During that time, and I actually was led to go through the Beatitudes. I studied the Beatitudes. And I came away from that with four principles, which I wrote down, which I go to nearly every day. I go back to nearly every day. Again, I'm not telling you what they are now. You can ask me privately if you want, but I'm not going to tell you right now. But there are things that I journaled, and I go back to them nearly every day as a foundation. Fasting can be a really good thing when it's combined with more dedicated time with the Lord and prayer and looking at the scriptures. But Jesus condemns fasting as a means of trying to get merit with God, and as an outward display of piety before people. He condemns it. Something that can be very useful can be misused. Let's continue. Fasting twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. Again, this is a Pharisee of the Pharisee. This Pharisee went above and beyond in the matter of tithing. It implies that he tithed everything that came into his possession. Everything. That's even above and beyond what we are asked to do. But his attitude to others, his looking down on others, including their giving, invalidated his whole tithing. It took it away. It was pointless. Pointless. Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisee hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint," and I cannot even pronounce those, "anise and cumin," would that be how you pronounce it? Cumin, okay, "and have neglected the weightier matters of the law," which we just read about this morning, just in Sabbath school, "justice and mercy and faith, those you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." I do find it interesting that Jesus says, "those you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." People who want to say we're not subject to tithing anymore, focus on this bit and forget this bit. Because it's clearly saying that we should tithe, but we should tithe for the right reason. The right reason. I truly believe that tithing helps us because it is a sacrifice and we need that. We need that in our lives. It helps us in terms of realizing that all of this stuff I have, we need to honor God first and foremost in our material possessions as well. So again, I find myself wondering, if Jesus told this parable today, what contemporary works would the Pharisee list? Tithing, I think for sure. But if the attitude is, "I don't rob God like others," what's the point? Sabbath keeping, "I keep sunset to sunset, to the minute, not like those others." What's the point? Dare I say vegetarianism? Not like those flesh pot eaters. Tithing, Sabbath keeping, even vegetarianism are good things. But trusting in them as credit before God is an insult to God and to his cross. And comparing ourselves to others in them is not wise, but prideful. I'd like to read something from Mrs. White, which I think really summarizes this so well. It's taken from her book, Faith and Works. And I'm going to go through it. I ask for your attention. There is a few paragraphs here, but I really think it gets to the crux of the matter. I ask, so this is Mrs. White, I ask, how can I present this matter as it is? The Lord Jesus imparts all the powers, all the grace, all the penitence, all the inclination, all the pardons of sin, in presenting his righteousness for man to grasp by living faith, which is also the gift of God. If you would gather together everything that is good and holy and noble and lovely in man, and then present the subject to the angels of God as acting a part in the salvation of the human soul or in merit, the proposition would be rejected as treason. That is so clear. And that's coming from our prophet. Standing in the presence of their creator and looking upon the unsurpassed glory which enshrouds his person, they are looking upon the Lamb of God, given from the foundation of the world to a life of humiliation, to be rejected of sinful men, to be despised, to be crucified. Who can measure the infinity of the sacrifice? Christ, for our sakes, became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. And any works that man can render to God will be far less than nothingness. I have met people where, yes, we are saved by faith, but when you talk to them, it becomes we're saved by faith plus works. And any works that man can render to God will be far less than nothingness. My requests are made acceptable only because they are laid upon Christ's righteousness. The idea of doing anything to merit the grace of pardon is fallacy from beginning to end. Lord, in my hand, no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Those who possess a false confidence in their own righteousness look down on others. For this Pharisee, and for all modern day Pharisees, the church is lucky to have them. God is lucky to have them. And if only others had commitment like they had. I ask a question of myself and everyone here. Do we see anything of ourselves here? And let us examine ourselves. I would suggest to you that if you don't see anything of yourself there, you are deceiving yourself. Let's move on to the tax collector. Then we come to the prayer of the tax collector, the second worshipper. And this is what we read. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. We start with those words, standing afar off. Standing afar off. If we take a look at Herod's temple, it has a very interesting layout when we think about this. What we have around the edges is basically the court of the Gentiles. They were not allowed inside here. This would be the court of the Gentiles. A tax collector, even though a tax collector was Jewish, would be treated like a Gentile. He would be excluded because of what he's doing, because of the work. Because he was collaborating with the Romans, he would be excluded. It is very likely that the tax collectors and all of those people that have been listed by the Pharisee would have been confined to the outer courts, the court of the Gentiles. The Pharisee, he would have come in through one of the gates. This is the woman's courtyard. You see there, we even have a leper's courtyard there. Again, this would have to be an Israelite woman. Then the men, especially the Pharisees, come through here, and this is the Israelite courtyard here. So the Pharisees would be praying here. The tax collectors would have been out here. Is it any wonder that Paul writes about how Jesus, in his body, has removed these walls of partition? The symbolism, remember, Paul is a Pharisee of the Pharisee, and in Ephesians, he talks about how he removed all of these walls of partition in Jesus. And that's a vivid example of it. So he would have been standing afar off. Standing afar off. That gives it some context. Then we come on to the next thing. Would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven. Would not so much raise his eyes. His eyes were lowered. If we read in Psalms 123 verse 1, unto you I lift up my eyes, O you who dwells in the heavens. The normal stance of prayer was to lift up your eyes. But not for this tax collector. He was afar off, and his head was down. And then it says, beat his breast. So you can almost see this, being afar off, his eyes down, just beating his breast like that. That would have been the stance. It talks to the sincerity of his heart. I ask you, have you ever experienced that before the Lord? Have you ever experienced that realization of our sinfulness before the Lord? This is not about comparing ourselves to others. It is total realization of just how undeserving we are before God. And when we experience that, the prayer will always be, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Have you ever prayed such a prayer? Have you ever prayed such a prayer? I know I'm talking to church people. The Pharisee went to the temple many times. And yet that Pharisee had never prayed that prayer. And God forbid if I do not ask that question of myself and every single person here. But then we come on to the good news. Let's read it. I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. There is nothing in this parable about the means of justification. This parable just says he prayed that prayer and he went home justified. It is ironic that God incarnate was the one speaking this parable who was going to make the way for justification. And it is even more ironic that today he is our high priest, that when we pray such a prayer, he is the one who receives that prayer. There is no mention in this parable of a changed life. That is not the point. But it is ironic that what Jesus said to the people listening to him, to those surrounding him, was absolutely astounding and revolutionary, because they would have thought that the Pharisee would have gone home justified and the tax collector would not. And Jesus turned it completely on his head. And why did he do that? I think Norma did a really good job of this in the children's story. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. That is the only way when it comes to justification before God. We have no merit before God. None. The only way we are justified is we have to humble ourselves. And then he who exalts himself will have to be humbled. It is the complete opposite to how the world thinks. And unfortunately, it is the complete opposite to how many religious people think as well. I was watching the BBC News this week, and it had a special feature on alcohol in Britain and the rise of the consumption of alcohol and the ism associated with that. Something the nurse said really struck me. And she was talking about these people who drink and drink and drink and keep coming back. Even some of them having to have work done just because of the consequences of the alcohol, and yet they're probably going to keep coming back. And she was talking about the fact that some people say the NHS shouldn't even treat them. She said something that really struck me, and I kind of went to it in Sabbath school, but she said, the more respect you show a patient, the more dignity you afford them, the more likely you are to increase their motivation to change. Dignity and respect when people don't deserve it, because that is how God treats us. That is how God deals with us. In Isaiah, behold my servant whom I uphold, my elected one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. To the tender-hearted, the Lord speaks tender words. To the bruised heart, the Lord speaks healing words. To the heart where the fire is nearly out, where the person has nearly given up, the Lord speaks comforting words. But what does he do with the heart that's already full? I finish with this story. You might have heard of Bernard Wetherill. He was Speaker of the House of Commons for nearly 10 years in the 80s. On retiring, he was interviewed. The questions turned to, given all of his achievements, how did he keep his feet on the ground with everything that he had achieved in life? And he replied, and I quote, following his mother's advice, he always carried his tailoring thimble in his pocket. And he actually produced it during the interview. He brought out the thimble. As a reminder of his trade origins and the need for humility, no matter how high one rises, he said that he desired his epitaph to be, he always kept his word. What is our thimble? As followers of Jesus, what is our thimble? What keeps our feet firmly on the foundation. Is it because we pay tithes? Is it because we keep the Sabbath? Is it because we don't eat this or that? Is it because we can talk about Daniel and Revelation and explain all the prophecy? All these are good things, but that should not be our thimble. Our foundation is the cross, and it is the cross alone. It's the prayer that says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That would seem to me like the right thimble, like the right foundation. That's where it all starts, and I believe that's where it all ends. Because that lifts Jesus up. It doesn't lift us up. It lifts Jesus up. Jesus answered to that very simple prayer, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, is always yes, yes, and yes. So I ask all of us again, have you ever really prayed that prayer? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. This parable is all about a person who came to the temple daily and yet had never prayed such a prayer. And if you have never prayed that, why not pray it now? Maybe you have prayed that prayer, but for some reason lately, it just has not been as it should be. Remember, a bruised reed he will not break. A smoking flax he will not quench. Why not pray it again? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That is the foundation. That is the cross. It all starts there. Jesus wants to send every single person in this room home, justified. Jesus wanted to send the Pharisee home, justified. But only one person went home justified in that parable. So before our final hymn, I'd like to take a minute and just silently, each of us before the Lord, let us examine ourselves in the light of God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Let us examine ourselves before we sing our final hymn of the day.
Amen. souls.